There is wide-scale death coming. Find out more today on Changed by Grace. Welcome to Changed by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. For the past 2 weeks, we've been looking at the book of Revelation, and we've been opening the seals that are presented there by Jesus. We've already seen the first three seals open, and now we're looking at the fourth, which is death. What can we learn from this ashen horse? Let's find out today as we look at Revelation 6, verses 7 and 8. Here's the two reasons why I believe, based upon that verb, that the rapture occurs after this. Here's why. One is this aorist tense verb is coming. The second is the parallel of Joel 2:30 and 31. Listen to this verse. It identifies the cosmic disturbances that will occur, quote, before. That's the word that's used. It's before the day of the Lord. Joel 2:30 and 31 is describing the same events that we're seeing in chapter 6 in the sixth seal. And it's saying that this is going to occur before the day of the Lord's wrath. And of course, it parallels Matthew 24, verses 29 and 30. And if you will, just hold your place in chapter 6, go over to chapter 24 for just a moment. And he's identified already the six seals in chapter 24. First of all, verse 3, the disciples ask him, tell us when these things will happen. And he's referring back to verse 2 about the temple being destroyed. And then they said, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And let me just hasten to say this, the coming of Christ is not without signs. And what does he answer? Well, he gives the seal 1 that we just read in Revelation 6. It's in verses 4 and 5. And then seal 2 is in verse 6. And then seals 3 and 4 are in verses 7 and 8. And then he tells us about these seals, verse 8, that they are the beginning of birth pains. That's your first 3.5 years. If you pick this up off the table, this will give you somewhat an idea in a chart form of where we're at in history in terms of this prophetic timetable. If you didn't get one, just pick up one on your way out. But this period is referred to as the 70th week of Daniel. It is a 7-year period. Now the question is, where is the birth pains? Where is the tribulation and pre-tribulational rapture? Looks at the entire period as tribulation. But if you go with what he says here in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 8, and if you parallel that with the first four seals, you're seeing something actually different. You're seeing that this being the beginning of birth pains. That's actually seals 1, 2, and 3. And then you have seals 4, 5, and 6, which is death and martyrdom and cosmic disturbances. See, at the midpoint of this period, you have the first 3.5 years, that's 1,260 days. You have the last 3.5 years, that's another 1,260 days. But at the middle point of that, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us that the Antichrist will go into the temple and he will declare himself to be God. That is, which is referred to in other places like Matthew chapter 24, Daniel 9:27, as the abomination of desolation. Now, as I said, it's hard to be dogmatic on some of these things, but I'll tell you what, this fourth view seems to fit Scripture a little better, in my opinion. It tells us in Daniel 9:27 that the prince who is to come, and that's the Antichrist, he will confirm a covenant, a treaty, with many, many being the people of Israel, for 1 week. The week is 7 years, or 2,520 days. This is what you need to be watching in Israel. This is what you need to be watching in the Middle East. It's most likely that this individual is alive today. We are in the last times. No one would disagree with that. I personally believe that we are in the last of the last days. Do I know when Jesus is coming? No, I don't. I'm not going to set a date. We're not told to set dates. But it says in the middle of the week, that is at 1260-day mark, that this prince who is to come, he will bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And so what that means is that by that time, Israel will have rebuilt their temple. They have been wanting to rebuild that temple, and what's been holding them back is the location. Because where they believe it's supposed to go, you know what's sitting there? The Muslims' Dome of the Rock. Sitting right there in the location that they believe that the temple should be rebuilt. Somehow, this world ruler will work that out. And then it says, on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. That's what is to come. So the seal judgments that we're seeing here, you have the first seal, which is peace. You remember you have the rider on the white horse. Some say it's Christ. Can't be Christ. And there are many reasons for that. And I'm going to defer back to last week, and you can pick up the CD for that. But the peace that this rider on the white horse brings is a false peace. It's a peace or a utopia that's not long-lived. So we can say when things begin to happen, there'll be a utopia happen. Things will get really good. But then it'll go really terribly bad. I mean, you think things are bad right now. Things will not match in any way what it's going to be. And when you take that peace, you take it with war. That's the second seal. What are the consequences of war? Famine. And what else? Death. Look at verse 7. You have the opening of the fourth seal, death. The opening is very similar to the opening of the others. The Lamb opens the fourth seal. John hears the voice of the four living creature. He hears the summons, calling the fourth horse and its rider by saying, "Come." And you know, each of these horses were a different color. You had the first seal, a white horse. You had the second seal, had a red horse. The third seal had a black horse. And now the fourth seal has an ashen horse. That's referred to as a pale horse in the Authorized Version. But according to the Greek word that's used here, it's the word chloros. What's chloros sound like? Chlorine. Chlorine is a yellowish green. Identifies the actual vivid color of death. You ever seen a person die? You ever seen in a matter of hours how the color changes? This word describes even green vegetation in its other uses in the New Testament. But the word itself vividly portrays that pale green pallor of death that is characteristic of the decomposition of a body. The name of the rider was Death. And Hades was following him. And it says authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beast of the earth. And here you have death on a massive scale, because it already began in seals 3 and 4. You have people dying of starvation because of the rationing of the food, because it takes an entire day's wage just to get 3 quarts of barley or bread. So people die of starvation. People die from the effects of war. So in this gruesome and terrifying scene, John says he sees Hades following death. Hades here represents the grave. And it becomes, as it were, the grave digger, burying the remains of death's victims. Death and Hades are actually paired together in chapter 1 and verse 18, and also chapter 20, verses 13 and 14. And you know, we might even think that the plagues are no longer a threat in the world in which we live, but look at what we're seeing. Again, rather you, whatever view you have about what's going on, we all have to agree that there is death going on. People are dying. We could disagree of the cause, but listen, people are dying. And we're seeing something on a massive scale. And when all this, quote, began, what was the response? What was the response to the church? What was the response to the world? The church and the world had the same response. You know what it was? Fear. Didn't they? Fear. There's still people today that won't go back to church because they're still afraid. And the only way to get around that, there are two ways to get around that. Turn your TV off. Because all you hear is doom and gloom, right? Every time you turn it on. And secondly, read your Bible. Trust what you read. It's the Word of God. But we tend to think because we have modern medicine, we have all kinds of remedies, and we have antibiotics and all these wonder drugs, that diseases can go, you know, not kill you like they did before we had all these things. But what you're seeing here is the extent that's brought on by the war and the famine in the previous seals. And the authority says that was given to death in Hades to destroy a fourth of the population of the earth. Listen to this. In 1999, the world's population was nearly 6 billion people. That would amount to a staggering total of 1.5 billion deaths. And in an age of nuclear and chemical and biological weapons, such a total is certainly plausible, right? Robert Van Kampen, he writes, statistics have been compiled showing the percentage of the world population that belongs to various Judeo-Christian denominations, including the Jewish faith, Protestants, Catholics, Orthodox, and other smaller sects that claim the name of Christ. Together, they comprise almost exactly 25% of the world's population. Another commentator said, based on Daniel 2 and Ezekiel 38, the final beast empire will consist of peoples from modern-day Iraq, Iran, Syria, Ethiopia, Libya, Ukraine, Turkey, Russia, and Germany. And these nations at present combine populations equal to about one-tenth the total population of the earth. However, geographically, these nations equal one-fourth of the earth's total landmass. That's 9 million square miles. So one-fourth over the earth, it could either be referring to a geographical area or to a demographical area. Death will use four tools. The first three elements, the sword, famine, pestilence, they're often linked together. All of them appear in Ezekiel 14. The sword, which is war, and famine, they've already been seen in the previous seals. The fourth seal exacerbates these conditions. You have pestilence. Pestilence translates thanatos, and the same Greek word translated death was used earlier in verse 8, and it primarily refers to diseases that are caused by death. But it's even broad enough, get this, to encompass natural disasters like earthquakes. Jesus predicted earthquakes in Matthew 24:7, or floods or volcanic eruptions. It could also refer to the effects of biological and chemical weapons. Robert Mount says, it may be that this fourfold plague represents an intensification of that which is represented by the first three seals. He says death by wild beast or the evil beast of Ezekiel would be expected in a land decimated by war and famine. What do you see when you have war and famine? Besides death, you see rodents, don't you? Now, Charles Cooper, he disagrees with the interpretation of beast to refer to the actual animals. He refers to them back to the Antichrist himself because he's called the first beast, and he also refers it back to the false prophet who is also called a beast. And the reason why he does this, he says, is because in the occurrences of the word, it's used 39 times in the book of Revelation, and in 38 occurrences, the term refers either to the beast, the false prophet, or the image of the beast. And that's why he's doing that. He says context tells you right here, this is the way you should take it. But what does Jesus say about this seal? He says in Matthew 24:9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Let me just make a comment about that. Those of you in here who have kids that are grown, what kind of terms are you have with your grown kids? Jesus tells us that children will turn on parents during this period. You could have your own kids turn you in. How does that make you feel? They're going to deliver you up to tribulation. And they are going to kill you. And you're going to be hated by all nations. Jesus says, because of me. They hate you because they hate him. And they can't get to him, so they get to you. Verse 21 of Matthew 24 describes this as a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will be. There'll never be another time like this. Before we close, let me have you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Obviously, we're not going to get to look at the fifth and the sixth seal. I have 25 pages of note, and I'm only on page 9, so I'm not going to press it. Unless I want to see how spiritual you are, and then we'll find out, right? But let me just close with having you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. That word difficult is translated by another version, terrible times. In fact, if you were to go and look at a lexicon on the Greek word that's used there, you would come back with this. Painful, grievous, hard to bear times. And when it talks about these times, they're going to come and they're going to set in. And what's going to characterize those times is what he says in the next few verses. He says, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers or abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving. One translation translates it without love. Irreconcilable or unforgivable. Malicious gossips, that's slanderers. Without self-control. Brutal. And notice this. Haters of good. Again, another translation says, not lovers of the good. That struck me when I was reading that. Treacherous, reckless, that is rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. What does Paul say? Avoid such men as these. Avoid such men as these. The NIV says, have nothing to do with such people. Why? Because verse 8, these are men of depraved mind. They're wicked people. Depraved people. So, beloved, this is what characterizes the age. We see some of this now, don't we? We don't see all of it. You know, we talk about the depravity of man, and in talking about the depravity of man, we basically say that man is not as depraved, or that is showing that depravity in such a way as he really is. There's some restraint. Praise God for that, right? What happens, though, as we've been hearing about getting rid of the police? What's going to help deal with the depravity, right? Basically, people taking matters in their own hands is what you'll see. Let me just give you this, hopefully, encouraging challenge as we close. We shouldn't be looking at this in a fearful way. We should be looking at this as an opportunity. Opportunity for what? Evangelism. An opportunity to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for each of us and for that person you're talking to. We should be bearing witness of the Word of God and trusting the promises of God and telling people the promises of God, right? Instead of being afraid. Paul even told Timothy, God didn't give you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Again, the only reason why we would be afraid is because we're listening to the wrong person. We should be listening to God and His Word. And I would even challenge you in this. If you're lackadaisical with the Word, you don't spend a whole lot of time in it, you find other things that you prefer to do, you need to stop. You need to get serious about this book. You need to get serious with God. Because only when you're serious with God and you're serious with His Word and you're living this book out every single moment of the day, then you will see souls. Then you will have a burden and a passion to see them saved. And you won't be thinking about your fears. You won't be thinking about, oh, if I stand here in the line at Walmart and, yeah, I'd like to talk to this guy about the Lord, but, you know, I'm kind of afraid to do this. But if you fear God more, you'll do it. If you love that person more than you love yourself, you will love them out of hell. Who knows, you might run into another believer. That happens. But every time that you do not share the gospel with somebody, you're telling them, go to hell. Go to hell. I don't love you. I love me. And I know that's not what you mean, right? But that's what your actions say. I'm preaching to me too. Believe me. I've already been beat up this week. You haven't gotten half of what I got beat up with this week. But beloved, it's so easy to want comfort. It's so easy to want to come into a place of refuge and, you know, be comforted, have our ears tickled. It's hard to hear the truth. Sometimes the truth cuts like a blade, cuts like a knife. So, beloved, hear what I'm saying today. My challenge to you is get serious with God. You say, I am serious. You and I both are not serious enough. Learn how to walk in the Spirit. Learn how to depend on the Spirit of God. It's a walk. What is a walk? One step at a time. It's a daily walk. Anytime you're not walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the flesh. It's that absolute. You're either in the Spirit or you're in the flesh. It's one or the other. Learn how to walk in the Spirit. It says in Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And lust not just talking about sexual sins or things like that. It's talking about inordinate desires, yes. You want your desires to be of Christ? You want your desires to be of God? Do you want to hear what Psalm 37 says? Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Well, you get the desires of your heart when your desires are His desires, and you get His desires when you delight in Him. Let Him be the object of your affections. And whatever you spend your most time in, that's where your affections are. So if you spend little to no time during the week in the Word of God, your affections are not for God. They're for something else or someone else. But you can't tell me I love God and spend no time with Him. It doesn't work like that. And if you feel like you've drifted or you feel like God's moved away, that's because you spend little to no time with Him. You do what you're passionate about. That's what occupies your time. Whatever you're passionate about, that's where you spend all your time. Whatever that may be, you fill in the blanks. And I was thinking about this yesterday. I was thinking, you know, I grew up, there were no cell phones. There was no internet. There were no computers. And the few that had them, they were called CRTs. And it was just a little database, and it was a monochrome screen or a yellow screen. And you just inputted data. There was no internet. Al Gore hadn't invented it yet. And I remember the first time I got on the internet, I was scared to death. Today's message was taken from Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. It's called The Coming of Death. This message is part of a larger study that we've been doing on Revelation chapter 6 as we've been seeing Jesus open up these seals. This message can be purchased today from Changed by Grace by giving us a call at 904-651-3351. Or you can download the free MP3 from our website. The address is www.changedbygrace.org. My pastor, Steve Herford, and I want to thank you for listening, and I hope that you'll join us again next time as we study God's Word. Hi, I'm Pastor Steve Herford, and I would like to invite you to our 11 o'clock service this morning at Eastport Baptist Church. We're located at 1322 Eastport Road in Ocean Way. We are biblical, expository, and reformed. So I hope that you'll join us and worship with us together. I hope to see you then.